Today, though, we're gonna continue with our series on David. We started two Sundays ago, we started this idea about David, the looking at the life of David in the Old Testament, with wrapping around two words, victory and vice. And all of us have experienced all of those things. We've all experienced victory, and we've all experienced vice. And the way that I sort of wanted to kind of get us started this morning and just sort of keep this idea in our minds is that David lived a life that was marked by victory and marred by vice. Right? He lived a life where there were some really high moments and some wonderful things that happened to his life, and then he lived a life that was marred by vice, marred by his own sin, marred by other people as they impacted him. And really, truly, all of us live lives like that. Not every day is a day of victory. Not every year or even every decade is a decade of victory. Sometimes there are significant amounts of time, significant spans of our life that are marred more by vice than they are by victory. And yet, as we look at David's life, as we look at some key events in his life over the span of, we started last 2 weeks ago with him being anointed as king, and we looked at the idea that God looks on the outside of us, the inside of us and not on the outside, and so we kind of wrapped our heads around that a little bit. And as we go all the way through David's death, we see incredible things that David did, and I think incredible lessons that we can learn. And so today we're going to talk about David and Goliath. And even if you're not a church person, you probably know about David and Goliath. And I use words like story, the story of David and Goliath, but I don't mean to imply that it's not real. I don't believe for a second that the quote-unquote story of David and Goliath is sort of like Jack and the Beanstalk or something. No, I think this really happened. Right? These are real people, and this is a real event in history. And as we unpack that, there's some incredible things that we can learn how to apply in our own lives as individuals and as a church family. So I want to think about this idea of, if you're not familiar with the story, David is just a regular sized guy. Nothing really special about him on the outside. But Goliath is a giant. And so as we think about giants, I'm pretty sure that this is true, that in our culture, the word giant has a very negative connotation. Okay? So as a Dallas Cowboy fan, of course, you know, New York Giants are evil people. So we don't want them to be. And I have a lot of fellow, I think, compatriots with this, right? Eagles fans, you know, you don't like the Giants either, right? They're in the same division. So in general, and I used to talk about this all the time when I was in New York, that, you know, in the Bible and in our culture, the word giant has usually a very negative connotation. So we think about giants, we think about things that we want to get rid of or that we want to move out. And a couple more examples. Up on the left is the Jolly Green Giant. And as a kid, you know, Jolly Green Giant was associated with things like lima beans and peas and things in cans that I didn't want to eat. And so, you know, the Jolly Green Giant has a very negative connotation. You know, there's no Jolly Green Giant ice cream. You know, there's no Jolly Green Giant chocolate. So that had this kind of connotation of things that we want to avoid. And then on the bottom of the screen there, this is Andre the Giant. And I hope a lot of you don't spend a lot of time watching wrestling, but if you did watch wrestling years ago, he was a bad guy, right? He was a bad guy in the, whatever it was before it was WWE or WWF or WWX or whatever it is. He was on there before that. And spoiler alert here, but if you ever really wondered if wrestling was fake, you know, I mean, it is, okay? It's all fake. But if you ever need any evidence as to why wrestling was fake, that guy who was 7'4" and weighed over 500 pounds, if it was real, would he have ever lost? No. Okay? A guy who's 7'4" and 500 pounds is never going to lose a wrestling match. And he did lose, and he was a bad guy. And so giants, though, tend to have negative connotations. They play about that in our culture and in our stereotypes. And the way we're going to look at that this morning is that we don't have to worry about literal giants. You don't have to worry about somebody 9'9" tall causing you problems. We don't really have to worry about those. It's the figurative ones that can be pretty scary. It's the figurative ones that can be scary in our lives. The things in our lives that, though they may not be physically tall, they're very difficult to work through. They're very difficult to go about. And so the question that I want you to ask yourself is, what are the giants in your life right now? Could be an addiction. That's a giant. That's a very, very difficult thing. That's something that you might be facing. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's a health situation. Whatever it is, what are the giants in your life? I'm not talking about 9'9" tall people, but what is it that you're facing? What is it that you're going through in your life right now? What do the giants in your life look like right now? Now, As we begin, I'm not going to put these verses up on the screen because there's just too many verses to put in there. But we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 17. If you're not familiar with this story, again, not using the word story because it's not true. It's true. But if you're not familiar with this event, I'll go that. Let me read these first 16 verses for you to set the stage for where we're headed this morning. All right? Verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Sokah, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Sokah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. You say that three times fast, all right? And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. So your notes say that the nations of Israel and the Philistines were at war. Now remember, David was anointed king, but he didn't become king right away. Saul was still king. In fact, it appears, when you piece things together, that there's at least a 13-year period of time between the time where David is anointed as king in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel until he actually becomes king, which comes later. We'll look at that in 2 weeks from now. And so the nations of Israel and Philistines are at war. And so the Bible says that they're drawn up together in this valley. And this is actually a picture of the Valley of Elah. So if you sort of picture this idea of, I just love using this laser, but we have probably like the Philistines or Israel on one side and the other guys on the other side. So we'll put the Philistines over here and we'll put Israel over here or perhaps here and here. And they're drawn up in battle array against each other. This is actually the Valley of Elah. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And since we don't measure in cubits and a span anymore, that's 9 feet 9 inches tall. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. He stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. And the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul, because David would spend some time with Saul, back and forth there, to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So we see this Goliath guy presenting himself morning and evening in front of Israel as they're lined up with battle. And this is something that they would do back in the day. Typically, they would each have a champion, and they would come and they would fight. And it wasn't that if your champion lost that you just sort of laid down your armor typically and said, okay, we lost. But it was usually used as like a motivational advantage. It was often seen by pagan people as a sign from the gods. So if your champion beat the other champion, then, man, you were in, and you would have a little greater momentum to go into the battle. So like I said, we're not really going to talk about the figurative giant, but not the literal giant, but more the figurative one. So I want us to think for a minute about what giants look like. Think about some of those giants in your life. What do they look like? And I'm pretty sure they have all or part of these 4 characteristics. Number 1, giants seem invincible. Goliath is 9 feet 9 inches tall. His coat of mail weighs 200 pounds. Just the head of his spear weighs 20 pounds. I would imagine that he appeared pretty invincible. And you know what? Giants in our lives can be that way too. Sometimes a financial giant can appear pretty invincible. An addiction can appear pretty invincible. There's just no way that I can beat this, and you fill in the blank. Giants can seem very invincible. Number 2, giants keep coming back. Verse 16 says, and the Philistine, that's referring to Goliath, drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Morning and night. Every day, this 9-foot-9-inch guy comes down into the valley and thunders with his voice Where are you? Where are you? Don't you have anybody that can take me on day in and day out? And do you know that's true about giants in our lives? I mean, if you struggle with any kind of an addiction, whether it's pornography or alcohol or drugs or whatever it might be, do you ever notice that they don't take days off? Do you ever notice that they present themselves to you each and every day? They say, here I am. And each and every day they seem invincible and they just never take a day off. Or the pain never takes a day off. Or the relationship struggle that you're in just affects every single moment of every single day. There's never a week that it takes off. It's just there. That's what giants do. They're there every single day. Number three, giants scare most people. The Bible says in verse 11 that we read, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now Saul, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, Saul was a head taller than everybody else. And as king, really, he was the one who was most physically qualified to attack this Philistine and to battle Goliath. But he wanted no part of him. He was afraid. And that's what giants do. They bring about fear in our lives. They cause us to be afraid. We don't know what this is going to look like. We don't know what this is going to mean for the rest of our life. We don't know what this is going to mean for the relationship. And so we are afraid. And then the last point is that giants defy God. And this is so incredibly important. You have to understand this. Whatever kind of giant that you're facing, and even if you don't necessarily see a connection between that giant and anything spiritual, it is there. It is absolutely there. Giants defy God. And just three quick examples. You know, again, a lot of people struggle with pornography. Well, how does pornography defy God? Well, God has this plan for sexual fulfillment between a man and a woman, and pornography defies that. Pornography says, you know what, you don't need that. You can have those kinds of feelings and that kind of satisfaction through a computer screen or a magazine or a video. You don't need to go the route that God has designed for you. Instead, you can just go this route. So really, it just defies God. Materialism, the desire to acquire everything that we want and more than we need, goes against what God says. God says, look, I want to provide for you. And I want you to be more concerned about that which flows through you than that which flows into you. I want you to be concerned about giving more than about getting. But materialism, which can be an incredible giant in people's lives, defies that about God. And even fear. God wants us to be secure. God wants us to be safe in who he is and who we are, and yet fear defies that. So every single giant, just like Goliath, as he would present himself every day in the valley of Elah, he was defying God. And that's what giants do in my life. And that's what they do in your life. And so what we have to do is, when we think about this idea of is it important that we defeat them? I mean, is it important that we let God defeat them? It absolutely is, because of the next slide. When we refuse to take on the giants, we privately and publicly agree that God is weak and sin is strong. You see, if you've got these giants in your life and you just refuse to take them on, you refuse to let God take them on, you refuse to bring God into the fray, then what you're saying privately to yourself is, yeah, you know, I think God can't handle that. And what you're saying to other people, whether you really think about it or not, or whether you want to say it, is that, you know what, that God that she serves or that God that he serves is pretty weak. Now, I don't mean to say that during the midst of a struggle and during the midst of a battle, I mean, this battle with David and Goliath is going to be over in a couple of minutes, all right? This is not lasting very long. That's not necessarily the truth as we battle giants in our lives. And it doesn't mean that God isn't engaged in the battle if the struggle, the addiction, whatever it is, doesn't go away overnight. And I think as people watch us engage in that struggle, and as they know that we are letting God work in us and through us, okay, that can be greatly beneficial. So I'm not trying to say that because you don't have victory over it right away, that somehow that's a negative thing. That's not what I'm saying. But if we refuse to engage in it, if we refuse to bring God into the fray, then what we are really saying is that we really don't think that he can handle it. And that says a lot about our God to those who watch us, who do not expect us to be perfect in any way, shape, or form, but who expect us, if we claim to follow this God then ought to be able to handle and be involved in all aspects of our life. So let me continue. with the story, the event, excuse me, verse 17. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." So Jesse tells David to take a what? A care package, right? Take a care package to your brothers of some cheese and to their leaders and whatever. So David runs off to take a care package to the battlefield. Verse 19, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. So David arrives at the camp when this whole scene is just evolving again, like it's evolved day after day after day after day. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." So as David comes on the scene, they say to him, "Hey, whoever can defeat this Goliath, Saul is going to give his daughter to be married." Now, we don't know what Saul's daughter looked like, so we don't really know if that was a good thing or a bad thing, but we're going to assume it's a good thing. And so this is, so he says, "You know what, Saul, Saul's going to give your daughter, and you get exemption from taxes." Can I get a witness of someone who would like that? All right. You beat this guy, if you beat Goliath, you and your house are exempt from taxes. So that's the bounty that Saul is awarding for this. And beginning in verse 26, we begin to see David is going to engage the giant. He's going to engage the giant. And here's where the lessons come from for us. So let's sort of dive right in. Because I believe, now maybe not all 5 of these fit your situation perfectly, but a lot of them are going to fit your giant. So as David engages, my prayer for all of us is that we'll engage as well. Number one, realize the battle is a spiritual battle. Realize the battle is a spiritual battle. If your giant is a financial giant, please recognize that it is ultimately a spiritual giant. If your battle is an addiction, please realize that ultimately that is a spiritual battle. If your battle is a relationship problem with a spouse or a child or a coworker or whatever the case may be and presents itself to you day after day after day, please understand that at its root, that battle is a spiritual battle. And we see David recognizing this. We're just going to kind of follow the rest of this chapter with these 5 points. Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." We'll go back to that one in a minute. So David says right here in the beginning, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of who? The living God. Now, Goliath, earlier in what we read, and we'll see this later, he ties this army with Saul. He says it's the army of Israel. It's the army of Saul. But David sees it correctly. David doesn't see Goliath fighting against Israel. David doesn't see Goliath fighting against Saul. David sees Goliath fighting and defying who? God. He recognizes that the giant, that the spiritual or the battle he's about to face is a spiritual battle. And you have got to, and I have got to recognize this. Everything we fight, everything we struggle with, every giant that we face is ultimately a spiritual battle. Giant. And therefore, the weapons that we bring to bear in that struggle have got to be of that nature and not of this world. You say, well, is that repeated anyplace else in the scripture? Sure it is. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see that the giant of this world is truly rooted in a different world. Your giant of this world is truly rooted in a far different world. As Paul writes to the Ephesian church, and if you recognize this from Ephesians chapter 6 in the Bible, is where Paul writes about the idea of spiritual warfare, putting on the armor of God. And it's this idea of going into battle, really, is what he's talking about. I don't know if he had David in mind when he wrote this, but he says this, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." See, if one of your giants in your life is materialism, it's not about you and money. It's not about you and money. It's about God and money and you. It's a spiritual battle. Whatever the battle is, you have to realize and recognize that it's a spiritual one. And if you try to apply simply the weapons of this world to defeat it, you will not be successful. But you need to bring to bear the weapons of the Word of God, of the counsel often of other godly people, of prayer, of following it, what it is that God has to say, because by following what he has to say, we will be able to obtain victory over the giants that we face. Or at least we will begin to win the process, even if the part of the victory for us might not be ultimate defeat or quick and easy defeat. There may be something that God wants to do in that. But realize your battle is a spiritual battle. Number two, refuse to be hindered by criticism. Refuse to be hindered by criticism. Verse 28, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And I love this line. And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You know? Remember David? Remember Eliab was the older brother? He got skipped over. He wasn't the one who was anointed. I don't know if we've got jealousy bleeding through here, envy bleeding through here. But he says, David, you know, why are you here? You know, you've just come to watch the battle. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You've come down to see the battle. Remember, there's no TV back then. So he's thinking, you've just come to see the battle. You just want to see the carnage. You're just an immature little sheep boy. Who did you leave those few sheep that you guard in the wilderness so you could come here and play a game and watch the battle? And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turns from Eliab toward another, and the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, what could David have done then? David could have said, you know what, I'm done. You know what, Eliab's right. You know, I shouldn't even be here. I'll just go home. He doesn't do that. When the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and Saul sent for him, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. David said, I'll do it. I'm going to go. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So as David acknowledges that he's going to go fight this giant, he is going to take on the battle, what does he get? Criticism. And who does he get it from? People that he loves. People that he admires. He gets it from his own brother. He gets it from his own king. Who are you? You can't do that. And I promise you, if you haven't ever experienced this, you will. As you bring spiritual things to bear, as you begin to talk to friends and family about the giants that are in your life, and you begin to mention words like prayer, and you begin to mention words like the Bible, and you begin to mention words like, you know, I really need to see what God wants to do this. Some people who love you because they're afraid you're going to go drink the Kool-Aid, because they're afraid you're going to get hurt, are going to criticize you. And they're going to say, that doesn't have anything to do with it. You don't need God for that. You just need to balance your checkbook. You don't need God for that. You just need to get a different medicine. You don't need God for that. You just need to get rid of that relationship. Get rid of him. Get rid of her, and then everything will be right. So, but you and I, when we start to bring God into this picture, I promise you there will be criticism. But refuse to be hindered by it. David didn't turn around and go home. He kept at it. He kept at it. Number three, remember victories from the past. I love this. Remember victories from the past. This, by the way, this is first or second favorite chapter in the Old Testament for me. I'd love to preach on this for 2 hours. I won't, but I'd love to. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. See the spiritual part again? Don't miss that. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So what do we learn from these words? We learn that David had experience. We learn that David had victories that God had given to him in the past as he's watching those sheep. And he brings the memory and the motivation of those victories to the present as he gets ready to face this Goliath. We need to do the same thing. As I was writing this, I was reminded of a story. Early on in my early adult Christian life, I heard this story, and I never forgot it. Pastor Dave in the church in Virginia where Janet and I attended, he told me this story. When he and his wife had first moved to Virginia to start a church, to plant a church, there wasn't a lot of money. I mean, church planting is not a lucrative business. I know it. I've been there. And so you go there, and there's just not, the money was really tight. And it was one particular week, they didn't have hardly any money for groceries. And David had a practice of every Sunday, he would go, he would go to an elderly man's home, and the elderly man didn't drive, and he would go to his home every Sunday, and he would pick him up, and he would take him to the grocery store. And the elderly man would buy his groceries, the older man would buy his groceries, and then Dave would take him home. And he goes on to tell a story. He says, that one Sunday when there was very little food in their own house, he began to resent going to pick up this man to take him grocery shopping. And while the man was going through the aisles putting his groceries into his cart for himself, he began to think, oh, what am I doing? I don't even have groceries for my own house. Oh, and I don't know if you've ever been there, but sometimes when you do good for other people, sometimes you kind of think, and he's thinking about this. And he's thinking, I'm spending my gas to take this guy to the grocery store. And they get through the checkout line. And Dave said he noticed that he had more groceries in there than he normally does. And they get to the checkout line. And you already know, some of you already know the end of the story. The old man looks at Dave and he says, you know what? All of these groceries in here are for you and your family. He said, today God told me that I needed to buy you, your family, groceries. Do you think that Dave ever wondered again whether God was going to be able to provide for him? Do you think that the next giant that he faced in terms of provision, because that doesn't necessarily mean that there's always groceries in the house 6 months later. But do you think that he ever once thought, well, I guess God can't do it. You know what he did? He remembered. He remembered that day in the grocery store when that guy did that. And he remembered that God knew what he needed. And he didn't always have what he wanted, but he always had what he needed. And this is so true for us. Remember the victory. Maybe some people like to journal. I don't know what it is, but remember the victories from the past. Bring them back to bear against. Now maybe you're just starting this process. You don't have any victories yet. Well, then this really doesn't apply to you yet. But get started to remember the victories from the past. There's even more. I just love this passage of Scripture. Victory in the past helps me to know that God can defeat the present and future giants. It just does. It just works that way. Just for David. Just as it did for David. Number four, resist compromise with the world. I don't have a lot of time to talk about this one. Somebody from the first service said to me, you know, you need to do a whole sermon just on number four. But and probably I should, but I'm not going to. But here we go. Verse 38. So Saul clothed David. So Saul finally says, all right, go ahead. You're going to do it anyway. You're just a little insolent young man. So go ahead. So Saul clothed David with his armor. And he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. And I see a principle here. I see a principle that when it's a spiritual battle and the things of this world are against us and we need to bring the spiritual forces, we have to be careful not to then compromise with the world. David had never worn this armor before. David had never used this sword before. But Saul, looking at David, said, well, if you're going to be stupid enough to go and do this, at least take the things that you need to go do it. But these were weapons of the world. These were weapons that Saul thought that David would need to fight this from the world's perspective. But they were not the weapons that David needed. And so David resisted wearing them. He resisted compromising with those things. And I think there are many times in our lives where we come up against situations and circumstances where good-meaning people will tell us, you don't need prayer, you need this. You don't need God's people, you need this. And the temptation is going to be to say, okay, I kind of recognize this is a spiritual battle, but I can't really see how prayer is going to fix this, so I'll go with this set of armor. Don't do that. David doesn't do that. That will not be helpful to fight your giant because it's a spiritual battle. And then number five, rear back and let it fly. Rear back and let it fly. Oh, I love these verses. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had and his sling was in his hand and he drew near the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. So Goliath and his shield bearer standing there before David, and David, you can sort of picture them coming down into the valley and David meeting the challenge of Goliath. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. I don't know why God repeats that good-looking part, but he does. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you came to me with sticks?" How many of you have seen this in VeggieTales? Isn't that great? "Am I a dog that you have come to me with sticks?" I love that. If you haven't seen it, go rent it. "Am I a dog that you came to me with sticks?" So, and the Philistine curses David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." See, some of you don't read the Bible because you think it's boring. This is great stuff right here, all right? Here we go. Keep going. Then David said to the Philistine, oh, this is so good. "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin." The weapons of the what? World, right? "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That doesn't start getting the hair of your back of your head up. You're sleeping. Here we go. "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, and this is great, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I want you to picture this. This Philistine, this 9 foot, 9 inch behemoth with 200 pound coat of mail and a 20 pound spear that nobody has even wanted to look at, let alone approach. All of a sudden, David breaks out into a run. No armor, no sword, no shield, and he's running. Then David put his hand in his bag and he took out a stone and he slung it. And he struck the Philistine in his forehead, so the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. I want you to picture that scene. Day after day after day, nobody would even look at this guy, let alone challenge him. And here comes a little, probably 17-year-old boy. No armor, no sword, no shield, no armor bearer, no nothing except some stones. But with God. And he doesn't even approach it tentatively. He runs to him. Boom. Dead. That's what our God will do. That's how to defeat the giants. And then finally, I want you to see one more thing. Your victory will encourage others. I know I'm preaching a little bit long, but I'm taking my normal 2-hour sermon on this and condensing it down. No, I don't have a normal 2-hour sermon. Don't worry. Your victory will encourage others. This is so important. You see, we don't live life in a vacuum. You know, we think this is our giant. This is the giant that nobody knows about. Number one, that's probably not even true. Other people probably know about it. They certainly know the impact it has on your life. And we look at this and we think, this is only important to me. It's not just important to me. It's not just important to you. It's important to everybody that's connected to you and everybody that's around you. And so in verse 52, it says, "The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wound of the Philistines fell along the road to Sharaim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents." What happened to these guys? Did when David killed Goliath, did all of a sudden their biceps get bigger? Did they get taller? Did they all go from looking like me to looking like Craig Spade? Scott Heinzman, us big tall guys like that? Seth Curtin? No, they didn't. They didn't get any bigger. They didn't get any stronger. Their spears didn't get any sharper. Their shields didn't get any better. But they were encouraged by what David did. They saw that as a sign that God was alive and active in their world. They know David couldn't have defeated that giant on his own. They know that. And so they draw encouragement from that And they go out and they wipe out the Philistines. May I submit to you that there are people watching me and you? There are people watching me and you. They're watching how we deal with the giants in our lives. And I am absolutely convinced that when we let God fight those giants, that they will be encouraged. Our victory will encourage other people to get in the battle. Maybe it will encourage them to ask you, who is this God that you serve? Or maybe it will encourage them to dust off a faith that's just been sitting in the closet and get it out and change their life. So, two questions for you. What are the giants in my life? And will I let God fight those giants His way? His way. If you'd like to talk more about it, we're going to pray in just a minute. I'm certainly back there in the prayer room to talk to you. Also on your connection card and your bulletin, there's a couple of boxes you can check. Whatever you want to do. Don't leave here today or leave here this week. Don't just move on from this topic without considering what God would have you to do to defeat your giants. Would you stand with me as we pray and as the praise team comes up? Father, I'm very thankful for the example of David, the real life example of David as he fought the giant and as he defeated the giant and as you really defeated the giant. And all of us have some giants. And I want to encourage those who have been engaging you in the battle. And it's not going the way this story indicates. My prayer for them is that you would give them the strength to continue. Not all battles are won in 30 seconds. And I pray that you would give them the courage to resist compromise and to refuse to be hindered by criticism and to realize that the battle is a spiritual battle. It may not be because that their giant is because of a spiritual problem that they have. It's just a function of this fallen world, but still a spiritual battle. God, I pray that you would sustain them as they continue to use you to fight. And for those who have just not really engaged you in the battle, I pray that today would be a day that you would convince them that, you know, reading the Bible really is helping to engage, even though the text that they read about has nothing to do with what the problem is. That being a part of a small group or a Bible study or a fellowship with other believers is not going to change the bank account because those people are going to give them bunches of money. But that process begins to unleash your power to begin to work against all of the giants. Father, I just pray we'd trust you. We'd stop trying to fight these things on our own. Instead, we would realize that you are there to bring us the victory in your time. May we, like David, maybe some of us just need to start creeping or walking. Maybe some of us need to run, backed by you, to victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.